2 weeks ago, we started to begin to look at what we mean by revival. And last week, Vincent reminded us about some of the great revivals and revivalists and spent some time talking about what we know as the Azusa Street revival in the States. And the meeting was concluded by a prophetic word that James brought, which in many ways was quite sobering and also at the same time quite challenging, which I'm sure we'll come back to over the weeks ahead. This morning is a little bit like, I'll say, surf and turf. You know, like you go for a meal and you can have a bit of chicken, you can have a bit of this, and probably it's a little bit like that this morning, because first of all, I just want to remind you of a couple of things that we shared last time. And then I just want to take some highlights from some of the things from the Welsh Revival and pray see some of those things that I've read and learnt about. And then just for the last 10 minutes, I've just asked Rod if he would just share what revival means for him, perhaps more personally. And I'm conscious that we've got a quick turnaround today, and maybe some of you want to go to the air show, so we're going to finish by 12 o'clock, and if we haven't and you want to leave, then that's no problem. So, but what I just wanted to do is just to remind you just of the first 9 verses, because we're going to follow up again on these in a few weeks' time from Ezekiel 37, because for me, this is some verses that I think we just need to grasp and to sort of live in for a little while with the challenge of these words. So Ezekiel 37, and just the first 9 verses again. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry." And probably for me, that is a picture, as if for many of you, about maybe the church, maybe also about some of our personal lives. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live." And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And Father, whatever those prophetic words may have implications for us in this season of our church life, Father, we want dry bones to live. Father, we want life to come and to flow through us. Father, we want an army to rise up, Father, not only within this church, but across, Father, this whole area of Southeast Kent, Southeast England. And Father, we believe that the church is coming together this afternoon to pray and to worship. Father, it's part of you raising up something of this army in this area of Shetway. And Father, we say thank you, Father, for this glorious day. And Father, we want to enter into it, Father, with a sense of expectation of what you might even do this afternoon as we gather together and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So from a couple of weeks ago, I was just sharing this one thing that God really loves to do, particularly as father of the family business, and is very much on his agenda and part of his mandate. And those were just the things that we looked at. God loves reviving. God loves restoring. God loves renewing. He loves that aspect of returning, bringing people back into a living, vital relationship with him, fixing, amending broken lives, because God is an expert in revival. And ultimately, what God wants to do in this earth is for heaven to be mirrored in it. And I think, as I shared last time, there were many, many spiritual definitions that could be used for what revival means. And I just chose one that came from a man called Stuart Piggin, which I just want to remind you of again this morning, that revival is a sovereign work of God, the Heavenly Father, manifesting his glory on the earth. It consists of a powerful intensification by Jesus of the Holy Spirit's normal activity of testifying to the Saviour, accentuating the doctrines of grace and convicting, converting, regenerating and sanctifying large numbers of people at the same time. It is therefore a community experience. It is occasionally preceded by an expectation that God is about to do something exceptional. It is usually preceded by an extraordinary unity and prayerfulness among Christians, and it is always accompanied by the revitalization of the church. Amen. The conversion of large numbers of unbelievers and the reduction of sinful practices in the community. And so that is my sort of definition, which I sit comfortably with, and which, having read a little bit about revival, I believe that covers many of the aspects. And so just for a short while this morning, I just want to talk just for a few minutes about the Welsh revival between 1904 and 1905. It was one of the most dramatic in terms of its effects on the population, and triggered revivals in several other countries. The movement kept the churches of Wales filled for many years to come, with extra seats being placed in the aisles in Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Swansea for over 20 years or so. The awakening swept the rest of Britain, Scandinavia, parts of Europe, North America, and the mission fields of India, Africa, and Latin America. And maybe our prayer should be, may God raise up a generation of people with this passion. And I just want to read to you just some aspects of the Welsh revival that will hopefully just stir your hearts at this particular time. During the spring of 1904, a young Welshman named Evan Roberts was repeatedly awakened at 1 a.m. in the morning. And this went on night after night. And all he could do was to get up and meet with God through to 5 o'clock in the morning. The Welsh revival then followed. Churches were packed for prayer meetings. In a prayer meeting for young people, Pastor Joseph Jenkins asked for testimonies. There was a young girl by the name of Florrie Evans. She had only been a believer for a matter of a few days. And with trembling voice, she stood up and simply said, "I love Jesus with all my heart." Suddenly, the other young people's hearts were melted, a powerful spiritual awakening that brought some 10,000 people to Christ was underway. On November the 7th, 1904, Moriah Chapel was filled to capacity. This was for a prayer meeting that lasted until 3 a.m. in the morning. Soul winning spread throughout the coal mines. And there's a picture there of how coal miners used to gather to listen to the preaching of God's word. Profane swearing stopped. Even the miners' horses were puzzled when their masters stopped cursing and beating them. Orders to the Bible Society for scriptures from Wales during November and December were over three times the amount for the corresponding months of 1903. The Times said this resulted from the Welsh revival, adding that this demand showed no sign of falling off. The mighty and the unseen breath of the Spirit was doing in a month more than centuries of legislation could ever accomplish. The pastor of St. John's Church I think it was a Presbyterian church, declared on Sunday, January the 1st, 1905, according to the London Times, the Welsh revival has had a great effect in healing spiritual carelessness among Christians and the growing bitterness which has accentuated unhappy divisions. The Bishop of Bangor declared on January the 2nd, he called congregations to meet together, often for united prayer. The Times added that the religious revival in Wales continues with unabated zeal. Huge crowds were attending the meetings. Bible verses covered the doors of the coal mines. The Welsh revival movement has shown no sign of flagging. The Times pointed out on January the 10th, entire congregations are on their knees in fervent prayer, and for the first time, there was not a single case of drunkenness at the Swansea Petty Sessions, which was, of course, the local magistrate's court. On January the 11th, the Times noted that David Lloyd George, who later became the Prime Minister, said the Welsh revival gave hope, that at the next election, Wales would declare no uncertain sound against the corruption in high places which handed over the destiny of the people to the horrible brewing interest. Lloyd George even saw one of his political rallies taken over by the Welsh revival. He was impressed as a young girl prayed in the presence of 2,000 people. He said in one town, the local tavern only took £1 worth of liquor drinks on one Saturday night. The Times observed that the whole population had been suddenly stirred by a common impulse. Religion had become the absorbing interest of their lives. They had gathered at crowded services for 6 and 8 hours at a time. Political meetings and even football matches were postponed. Quarrels between trade union workmen and non-unionists had been made up. At Glenneath, the feud which had existed for the past 10 or 12 years between two independent chapels, but during the past week, united services have been held in both chapels and the ministers have shaken hands before the congregations. The Salvation Army set apart January the 19th, 1905, for a day of confession and prayer throughout England, Ireland, Scotland and Wales. All-day prayer meetings were held in many of the principal cities of the British Isles, according to the London Times. The meeting was marked by fervent prayer, and anyone who felt called to pray went. Fires of spiritual revival and moral recovery were spreading. Coal miners crowded into prayer meetings that lasted until 3 a.m. Then they washed, ate breakfast, and returned back to work. Many drunkards confessed their sins and received Christ, according to the London Times of February the 2nd, 1905. Due to the Welsh revival, many men abandoned dens of iniquity. Employers noticed a great improvement in the work produced by their employees. A judge named St. Marchant Williams said that his work was much lighter, especially regarding drunkenness and related offences. The revival fires burning in Wales in 1904-1905 spread through England, Ireland, Scotland. Prayer meetings were multiplied and as many as 2,000 attended a prayer meeting in the city of Bradford. In the city of Leeds, Samuel Chadwick reported that his church was never empty all day. Or an amazing work of grace transformed life in a factory. In 1905, a week of united prayer meetings in an English town called Nuneaton led to a glorious revival. The Prince's Theatre was packed each Sunday night after church with over 1,500 people praying believers and many unsaved seekers. In Bulwell, many of the most degraded drunkards were converted. In the Bedfordshire villages, whole nights were devoted to prayer, prepared for powerful evangelism. Joseph Kemp, I'm just coming to the end of this bit. Joseph Kemp, pastor of Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh, visited God's mighty work of revival in Wales in 1904. Back in his home church on New Year's Eve, 1905, an unusually fervent prayer meeting led to the conviction of sin. And of course, as you read this, this is something that man could never make happen. This has to be God. A powerful revival that continued for over 2 years was underway. A strong work of evangelism began. 1,000 inquirers received counselling. The Irish Presbyterians issued a call to prayer.
Noonday and evening prayer meetings multiplied. The Irish Methodists and other denominations experienced an unusual spirit of grace and supplication. In Lurgan, revival meetings packed both the First Presbyterian and the Methodist churches. The taverns were emptied while people who had not attended church before came in record numbers and received Christ. Revival fires spread through Bangor University, resulting in only a third or fourth of the students attending at some of the classes. They would begin with spontaneous outbursts of praise and prayer among the men students. The movement spread at the United Prayer Meetings. Some broke down, sobbing. And finally, in 1905, when Fred C. Gibson became pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in, Tobermore, County Londonderry, Ireland, the little town was morally and spiritually dead. So he signed a covenant with God to seek revival by his preaching and his prayers. In spite of strong resistance, God moved in special meetings that changed the Christians and resulted in remarkable conversions of hardened sinners. Can God do it again? There's a bit of doubt there, isn't there? Can God do it again? Because if he can't, then what hope do we have? At the end of one piece of writing on this subject, the following was said: do you long to see God move like that in our day? What if 100 years later God so moved in our nation that hundreds of thousands of people, even millions, flooded the church? If so, remember, there is never great widespread revival without personal revival. Do you seek a personal, deep, spirit-led movement of God in your life? Then consider these aspects of personal revival that were taught by Evan Roberts, known as the 4 points. And these were the 4 things that he majored on when preaching the word, when that revival was taking place. First of all, you must put away any unconfessed sin. You must put away any doubtful habit. You must obey the Holy Spirit promptly. You must confess Christ publicly. No wonder God moved in such an incredible way. Just wanted to remind you of the prophetic word that James brought at the end of the meeting last time. And he felt this word was something that God had given him. And the phrase that he used during it a number of times was God was going to shake us. I don't think he only means us, but I think this whole area of the southeast. And there was 4 pictures that he had. The first one was the sifting of gold, filtering out the unwanted and the substandard material. I think that picture expresses something of God wants to do. Secondly, he had a picture of a pressure washer because he was washing the front patio steps, and the rock paving slabs resisted the strong water pressure, but the weaker mortar cement in between the slabs in some spots only was loose, and it got washed away with the water. Sometimes we need God just to wash out all that debris that we sort of pick up in our lives. And the third picture that he had was of a chrysalis, which was moving with a small part of the casing peeled back. And he found out that the movement inside is to build up the strength of its wings, so that when it has strength to break out of the cocoon, it also means that it has enough strength to fly. And I think the main things that he said that he felt that God wanted to do through these pictures was, there needed to be a shaking. There needed to be an unsettling from any rut of life or cycle of sin. It was a positive shaking to bring out the gold. What remains when pressure or circumstances arrive? What are we left with? The answer is what God wants left. He is the potter and we are the clay. He spoke about the struggling and the perseverance in God's timing and season, but it's ultimately for the kingdom of God. The butterfly is in fact training and preparing. The encouragement that is there is for a purpose. And he finally finished up by saying all three depict forms of refining, a separation out of impurities, a shaping, but also there is a completion and a finishing. Rod, you'd like to come and share?
Well, I was asked to speak on personal revival, and when I was made the offer, I jumped at it because of that word revival in the title there. But then afterwards, I had some second thoughts. I thought, oh, am I actually qualified for this? And so I prayed about it, and God said, well, it's okay. You're a work in progress. So you'll hear about personal revival from a work in progress. And one of the things, I've got a couple of phases, if I've got time, I'd like to go to. But one of the phases is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because not just in personal revival, I don't know if you remember, we were listening about Azusa Street revival in Los Angeles last week. There was the Holy Spirit filling the congregation. And the Welsh revival we've heard about today too. The Holy Spirit's there. And any revival you want to read about, you won't find one without the Holy Spirit. And that's a corporate experience in times of revival. And it's also a personal experience. And we can even go back to biblical times. If you want to go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And this is what nobody else calls it this, but I call it the very first Christian revival occurred in Acts 2, verse 4. Most people call it the day of Pentecost or something like that. But I call it the very first Christian revival. And what happened in Acts 2, verse 4? Has anyone got that there? Anyone like to read that out? I'll read it out. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I also want to briefly flip you over to verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. I'd really love to read the whole story all the way through. But just to give you some of what resulted from that, Acts 2, 41. 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. How many people have we got here this morning? I would say we've got something like 110, 120 myself. There were 12 of them that day, and they suddenly became 3,000. What could us 110, 120 do? How many thousand could we become in the power of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit's something a lot of people have what we call theologies about or ideas about. And there are some people who say you can only be filled with the Spirit once when you're born again. Well, that's nice, but a little bit sad. And there are some people who say you can only be filled with the Spirit twice, once when you're born again a second time when you're filled with the Spirit, sort of subsequently or whenever. So that's a little bit better. But I've got into the realm of, I've lost count of the number of times God fills me with his Holy Spirit. And I want you to know God is a generous God. God gives his Holy Spirit liberally and generously without restriction. And I'm looking forward to being filled with the Holy Spirit more times as well. I hope someone can keep count for me. And what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? And that's a bit of a difficult question to answer, because everyone I talk to about it has a different account. And it's almost like every time someone's filled with the Spirit, it's a bit like a fingerprint. It's unique. There's something different about it, something entirely personal about it. But one of the accounts we heard last week was about being filled with liquid love. And you'll hear accounts like that a number of times. Being filled with liquid love. Being filled with the love of God. And there are other accounts are more about electricity. And I had one a bit like that, in that I once felt it was like suddenly someone turned on a fluorescent light bulb inside me. Just went, poof! And it was like I was filled with light. So it might be a sort of electrical experience for some of you. Who knows what God can do? But the key thing is, we don't limit God. Because sometimes we say to God, Lord, I want you to do something in my life, but I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to make me look like a fool in front of everyone else. I don't want you to disturb my pride. But we've got to be open with God. We've got to say, Lord, I'm so hungry for you. I don't care what you do. I'm just desperate for you. I'm just desperate to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I'm just desperate to have my life changed, because it seems so poor at the moment without you, without your Holy Spirit. Come, be filled with the Spirit. God is an infinite God. He's without limit. We're the ones with the limits. And some of the biggest limits are between our ears. Let's be prepared to get rid of our limits so that we can experience something of the limitlessness of God. Be open to God. Maybe it's just he wants you to start having these new languages. Speaking in unknown tongues, speaking with the language of angels that maybe we don't understand, but God does. Some people are able to translate these languages as well. That's great. But God is an amazing God. God is a limitless God. Let's throw off our limits and make contact with a limitless God. Let him just sort of blow us away so that he can take the priority in our lives, so he can fill us with his Holy Spirit. Okay, that's my first phase of personal revival, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go for it. Don't hold back. Go for it. Now, I've also recently entered into a kind of slightly different second phase of late, in that when I'm sort of praying for the Holy Spirit now, it's sometimes like God will sort of tap me on the shoulder and say, just a minute, could you move over a bit, create a bit more space in there so that I can fill you? And it's a bit like I'm having to learn to die to myself so that he can live the more in me, so that myself sort of moves out of the way so that he can come to the fore. And I'm very interested too in the Welsh revival. It was led by this guy we've heard about called Evan Roberts, and he had what I call a catch prayer. You've heard of catch phrases, I hope. Well, he had like a catch prayer. And most of the meetings he would go to, he would say, "Lord, bend me." Because he realized his self-life had to move so that God could come to the fore. And I don't know if I've quite got so brave enough to say, "Lord, bend me." But I am saying, "Lord, I'm moving over. I'm inching over to make that a bit more room for you." But maybe some of you can say that. Maybe some of you can say, like Evan Roberts, "Lord, bend me. Lord, I want to die to myself right here and now." There's another lady I know of, you may have heard of Catherine Kuhlman. She died not so long ago, but she moved mightily in the spirit, mightily in healing. And she would often say, "When I go onto that platform, I die 1,000 deaths." And that's what it's like when you move in the spirit. It's like there's nothing there. There's nothing of you. And if God doesn't turn up, there is nothing. But you have to wait for God to turn up. And Catherine Kuhlman also said, "I can take you to the very spot where Catherine Kuhlman died. It was so sudden and dramatic with her. It was like she just stepped out of the self life, right completely into the spirit life. There was no going back for her." And that's something else that would be great if we could get there. Let's become like Catherine Kuhlman. Okay, I'm hoping people are going to want to come forward for prayer, because that's most often how people get filled with the Spirit. It's when someone's praying for them. It can happen when you're praying on your own, but most of the time it's a bit like the Holy Spirit likes to transmit from one person to another, like electricity, just sort of flow from one person to another. And so if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to come to a new place with God, I'd like to invite you to come forward now. And I think we've got a team arranged to pray for them. And if you just feel in need of a healing touch from God, feel free to come forward. And as you're doing that, I'd like to also recite from a song that was, again, famous in the Welsh revival. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every, love's the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.